go to 2 Peter chapter 1. See if we can get more than one word done today. We made it through verse 1 yesterday, I think. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." The word knowledge there isn't gnosis or gnosis, from where we got the word Gnostic. The word knowledge is epignosis, which means it's not knowing something, it is being something. It is something that has happened that caused you to to be the thing that you have studied. It is massively different than knowledge. In fact, there's no comparison. The Gnostics were the sect of Christianity in the first century that believed that they had been given secret knowledge. And there's, you know, the Gnostic Gospels, which is all the BS about Jesus killing a kid and raising him from the dead and making a bird out of clay and blowing on it and it flying away, and all the stories about the virgin birth of Mary. And I mean, it's just horse hockey. And that's Gnosticism. But epignosis is what every believer is called to do and to be. And that is to have whatever knowledge that you have become mixed with you so that you are the thing. That's why it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, because He is the knowledge and He must be mixed with you. That's why that prayer that John found is so critical. O Jesus Christ, Thou Son of God, my own eternal life, do Thou Thy will in me, live Thou Thy life in me, be Thou made flesh in me. Whether it's knowledge, peace, grace, truth, life, those are not things and attributes that you can acquire. Those are the fruit of Him. But He is only manifested in you when the Word is made flesh, so that your mind is no longer the control mechanism for your life. He is. So that all thought, all emotion, all response originate in Him instead of your habit patterns and your own idolatry. Now, the same thing applies to the Word. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by the Word of God. There's two words for Word there. One is logos, and the other is rhema. Logos is the isolated mystery of Christ. It's He is the logos, the essence. But rhema is the word that's used, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the rhema of God by which faith comes and hearing comes. And that is the logos mixed with you, so that you are not speaking from memorized knowledge or memorized scripture. You're speaking from that, whatever the word is, it's been worked out and made manifest in you by you having presented yourself the living sacrifice. Now, this is one of the most important and critical things there is in Christianity, so that you no longer need to, you know, in your conversation, Can you imagine me saying, well, according to John 6:43, this says, I mean, that's just crap. Because it just proves that you don't know what you're talking about. You're trying to reference something. So it's grace and peace multiplied by epignosis, by knowledge, by having you the manifestation of abandonment, so that which is Him is worked out in you. You can't have grace and peace by memorizing something. Grace and peace come from your emptying and Him living His life in you. Everybody says they want peace of mind. You can talk to the wealthiest, most successful people in the world, and they still lack peace of mind. Because the mind is the wicked one. And there is no rest for the wicked one, because it can never have peace. That's why the wicked one's number is 666. Because he's always trying for peace or rest, 666666, but can never reach 7, or the Sabbath, or rest. That's why you and I and all men are the instead of Christ, and all men's number is 666. And 666 can never have grace and peace, except for brief moments, because of some activity happening to them or something going the way they think it should go. So it's grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of, and the only way the knowledge is epignosis, the only way gnosis becomes epignosis is by faith, by you emptying yourself, so that which is the real knowledge, which is epignosis, is mixed with your being. So there's never again, that's why prophecy is so important. That's why you say what's there. Not because you're gonna say the right thing, but so that you stop being two people, so that you stop having the hypocrisy. Otherwise, you're masquerading as an angel of light. You're acting like you're at peace. Does everybody understand the importance of this? There's some people missing. Wade, Alex, Kevin.
Kevin is sick.
Does Kevin have a note from his doctor?
Yes, he does. In his permanent file.
Anybody have any? Everybody understand perfectly about grace and peace and knowledge. Well, how does gnosis become epignosis? I want you to give me a practical example. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered, though he were the Son. What's your response to suffering? Your response to suffering is try to fix it. Try to lean on your own arm of understanding, acknowledge and gather all things. But the only way knowledge is gnosis becomes epignosis is by waiting on Him, instead of leaning on your own arm of understanding. Now, the greatest example of this for me, when I knew that I knew that I knew, wasn't when I had the revelation of Christ and He revealed His Son and all those beautiful, wonderful things. The real revelation came when I was going to starve to death rather than lean on my own arm of understanding to gain food. When I was willing to risk the existence of Trinity. Or, I mean, the jillion things.
And those took place over a time period. That time period was great pressure and suffering, because there was always this I know how to take care of this. I can fix it. And it just, but to deny yourself in that place day after day after day, that's a walk of faith. The other is just glad to hear the news.
And it's just, you become deceived because you then think that God is blessing your activity. You think up something. God told me this. And so now, but God told me this, and now you pay for it. No. And we'll see that what that means in a minute. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Because he never, though he had all power, though he was in the form of God, yet he thought it not something to be grasped, to be equal to God. To be equal to God, even to judge for himself whether it was good or evil. But in all his ways to acknowledge the Father. Total and 100% reliance on the Father. Never on his own arm of understanding. Never on his own abilities. Never on his own talents. His high place identity was to be the God of this world. He could have, with a blink of his eye, he could have removed all suffering. He could have given everyone a full set of hair that wouldn't fall out. He could have made us nice looking. He could have, just in a breath, healed every disease. Destroyed all poverty. Destroyed all evil, in fact. But then he wouldn't have been in dependence on the Father because the Father's plan required a mystery. Because the end, what God wants is obedience. What God wants is fellowship. The only way you can get fellowship is to have someone that has tried everything else and then came to him.
We were reading last night about Judith, the widow Judith, and how for 3 years she was wealthy, she was beautiful, she had possessions, she had a fabulous house, and for 3 years she lived in a tent on a roof and fasted every day for 3 years, except for Sabbaths and festivals. And so when the city around her was going crazy because they were deprived of their normal lives, she just walked right through it.
Amen. So everybody understand what it means when it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus our Lord. Now this is where it says, now according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Now, that means that he has already made available everything that's necessary for life and for godliness. I mean, that's why he said it's finished, it was the most cosmic statement. It was almost like in the world, beginning was the Word, and by His Word He created all things. By His Word He said it's finished. That means He has now made available to everyone all things that are necessary for life and godliness. Now, godliness doesn't mean running around Godliness just means right thinking. Literally, it means, it's Eusebia, it means right worship. But the word worship isn't the religious word. It's the word that was common. It just means right thinking. The same as to confess the Lord Jesus means the same thing. It means that you think rightly, you see life as Christ sees it, or you see life as God sees it. Instead of seeing from the bottom up, you look from the top down. You see the finishedness, always. He's given unto us all things
that are necessary for life and godliness. What an incredible statement. And so every time I think I need to do something, I'm saying, no, he didn't. Every time I think I... Remember what Luther said. Luther crucified him. I crucified him. Every time we think a thought that's not defining that it's finished, it's one of the thorns being pounded into his head. Every time I think I need something to do, there is something to do, it's the nails pounded in his hands. Every time I think I need to go somewhere, it's the nails pounded into his feet. Yeah, we crucified him. Because we deny that he's given unto us all things that are necessary for life and godliness.
I was thinking yesterday we were talking about Peter and the apostles and all that kind of stuff. And he didn't say he's given unto me and I'm going to dole it out to you guys. It's almost like, you know, when it says you have no need of anybody to teach you, they automatically put their franchise out of business.
Amen.
And so then whatever else happens after that is totally God's doing. You know, right up front, it's like, you know, you already have all things. That sort of takes away any way anybody can make a buck off of it or something.
Wait until we get to chapter 2. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. We're not there yet. Don't go there yet. I want to make sure that you understand what I've said so far. Suffering is going to be your lot. You don't like it, but if you don't like it, try the alternative. But the mystery is that you suffering and affliction are the same word. You remember, it's the thlispis. It's the word that's you're being squeezed through a toothpaste. I mean, like, what am I? You know what
I'm
saying?
What's the alternative to suffering?
Huh?
What's the alternative to suffering?
What is it?
You said
going your own way. Christ not being formed in you.
Avoiding trouble the way you think you can and then living a quiet life of desperation, loneliness and despair.
It's loneliness.
And outwardly, things look
okay. Yeah, I mean it's hypocrisy. It's living a lie.
Being a bastard.
Well, that was for you, but what?
Well, last night when we was reading Judas, it was about what pleasing to God and people jumping around and pleading with God and doing all kinds of types of stuff. And, I was thinking about that. And last night I said, you know, all my attempts of, you know, trying to flee suffering, you know, pray my way out of it, drink my way out of it, drug my way out of it, sex my way out of it. And none of it worked. So I was always thinking, you know, it's just that one thing, that one magic deal that I need to figure out to find out how to get out of it.
And you and I both know what that was, isn't it? Deliverance.
And so none of that has happened. And I've almost come to the place where I'm just. Give up on it and just, you know, not worry about it and just, you know, accept it.
It's his test. It's nothing to do with you.
Because you're going to suffer regardless. I mean, it's just no way out of it. And, you know, I don't care how rich you are or how much stuff you got, you know. To me, it's just an inevitable fact of life.
Talking about every man wants peace of mind, and that's absolutely right. but they want it as the old man. They don't want to pay the price for peace of mind, which is the lack of lockdown. This peace of mind is going to come from you, it comes from him.
But they
exchange.
They have a Jesus-shaped hole, and there's no. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist that. It gets better.
This thing about epignosis, you know, we talked years ago. We talked about the Father and the Son and the Spirit and the blood and the water and the Spirit, and the three prongs attaching and all that stuff. And I'm still thinking about what I said last week about you talk about what you. Here is what you will see, and what you see is what you do. And the other side of that is what you do is what you will see is what you will hear. It's like when you talk about these things, the only reason that they hit me and stick with me is because of the things that I have done and seen and now am able to hear over the course of the years. And you can't take away that element of the doing. Christianity can't just be hearing and seeing, or seeing and hearing, which is what, that's the difference between gnosis and epignosis. It's got to involve actually getting crap on you.
Well, you've got to know with the psalmist, with Solomon, with Peter, with others, that, you know, it's that the futility of all human effort. Vanity of vanity. Futility, it doesn't mean vain, it means empty, worthless. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. All flesh is as grass. And the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away. We believe in spiritual evolution or spiritual Darwinianism. We believe in intellectual Darwinian. I mean, if evolution hadn't been invented by Darwin, you would invent it. But the fact is, evolution wasn't, and he codified it. But evolution was invented by Eve and Adam. It's like this constant need to think that you're improving, or if you're not getting better. I mean, that's the driving force of the Antichrist, and it's a lie. I just want a better life for myself. I just want my kids to be better off than I was. Oh, just look at all of the benefits: electricity, air conditioning, fire. And every invention has been an attempt to flee from the suffering that's necessary for epignosis. That's why I say that your ideas are just crap. That's why people get so mad at me, because I make so much fun of their ideas. That's what, I mean, Gary Buchner just, he hated me with perfect hatred because I made fun of his ideas for 23 years. Before he, I hope, has forgiven me.
Full of ideas.
That was just one reason.
Oh. Because Gary.
Idea for 23 years.
Yeah.
No, I mean, that was Gary, and he was no different than everybody else. His was just most obvious. I mean,
walking with him, we found out he's still bubbling over with ideas.
But they're just crap. Well, why don't you try eating them? Why don't you be like, you know, you've got to see someday with Ezekiel that you've got to lay down and face your Jerusalem and begin to eat your ideas and mixed with crap so that you can see what they are.
Christ is our life. Oh, but God gave me a mind. I just love it when people say that. Well, that must mean he wants me to use it. Well, yeah, use it. But use it honestly. Use it, push it to the end of time and space and find out there's nothing there but chaos and lies. But no, I got a good idea. You can thank your friends for that. But if you can't see, if you still are giving breath to your ideas, then you don't understand godliness. You are ungodly. Because you're worshiping the wrong thing. Love the Lord. Agapeo, give breath only to God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. There's no other room. There's no other room to give anything else any breath. And if you do that, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Because that's his nature. But he's not going to compete with your ideas. I've got this great idea. Well, there goes God. Boom. Your idea is foremost. God is gone. Why? Because of God's humility. He can't occupy where you are. I need an idea because God hasn't given me all things that are necessary for life and godliness. I need something else.
That's the leaning on your own arm of understanding.
Well, but it's but listen, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of those strongholds, casting down those imaginations in every high place that's exalting itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge that disobedience once your obedience has been fulfilled. You don't have an excuse for this anymore because your obedience has been fulfilled. And if you can't see that those ideas and those thought patterns are perfect sin, then you're going to continue to do it. Because you're not casting him down, you've got a choice. You either cast him down because you've seen the emptiness of him, or you're going to give him breath and you're going to love your ideas. And if you love those ideas, but I'm going to put God's name on them, that's what I'll do. No. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness freely. It's God's good pleasure to give us all things. Well, he's given me this idea. No. That's Babylon. If you want to worship in Babylon, that's your business. Go. And I promise you, the minute the idea is there, then epignosis is gone. You can have knowledge without epignosis.
We're running off.
I know.
Won't let up, will you?
No, this is extremely serious.
I'll respond
tomorrow. Prepare a response.
Maybe you can understand why he hated me so much. Please, don't take this lightly. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the epignosis, the mixing of them, through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
who has given us all things freely that pertain unto life and godliness. What? You look like you've been hit with a ball bat.
I was relating to the experience I was telling John with my Bible study about it. They had a New Year's Day when I went to stool and blood gushed forth. I've got diverticulitis. And I didn't know. Of course, you know, you see your blood and you don't know what's going on. I mean, there was nothing. At that moment, I was totally. I didn't have any. I was powerless. I mean, I didn't have any arm to lean on. You know, what do? You know, when you see your blood gushing from your rear end, you know. And, I don't know. I went to the hospital. I was in the hospital for the first 4 days of this year, but.
But that.
That's when you see that there really is.
Right.
God, only God, you know.
Mm-hmm. That's great. Again, the reason that we live in community is to exhort each other daily, well, it is still called today, that we not be seduced as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety with some little shiny thing, some little paradise apple, something little thing that's going to solve our problems, give us knowledge. It's the secret key. No. You have, each of you, have a watchman's duty. If you see someone giving breath, I mean, I'm not talking about the world out there. I'm talking about the brethren, out of the same womb, from the same sperm. You cannot not speak against it. You must exhort. And don't sit around trying to make up shit. Well, we made a long way again today, didn't we?
Yeah, we got to verse 3.
No, we didn't.
John was out of town 2 days and missed 2 words.
Aren't we proud of ourselves for our little sayings? Self-satisfied smug on his face.
Alliteration.
You know, that you said it as something funny, but it just broke my heart.
What?
What you said?
You know, it's like.
Because he doesn't do that around me.
Well, it's like our minds are just constantly going. You know, Gary bubbles out ideas, and I bubble out little sexual titillations, you know, to fill up spare moments. And it's like all of those things are what you just described. Evil needs to be cut down with a sword, and not even, you know, like, hey, that was really neat. And then even if you just say that and then ignore it, it's like you've given it too much space to be.
It's like, no matter how, you know, here we live where there's no real separation between, in terms of supposedly between religion and life, but we still somehow segment or departmentalize, so that, you know, during Bible study then you can concentrate on these things. But I mean,
You got to understand, from God's perspective, He wants the tent rope expanded so that there is no part of the time, no part of space, nothing in which this isn't your life. And it's not narrowing, it's expanding. Religion always, it not only binds you, but it binds time and space and puts it in a box. That's what the word religion means, is to bind. But it doesn't just bind in terms of making you a hypocrite. It binds in terms of narrowing time and space so that there's a segmentation between what is spiritual and what is profane. He wants us to spiritualize all the ordinary. The second by second thought process.
That's trick number one. Satan's deception move number one.
When you were talking about gnosis and epic gnosis and all of that, I was just kept thinking experience. You know?
That's exactly what it is.
You know, on some level, it seems like, I think everybody knows this, but it's like we fight against it because it's the exact opposite of what the world is all about: attainment, achievement, advancement, and all of that, you know. And
yeah, there's nothing I can teach anybody that you already know it all. This isn't something new. I mean, almost no one ever gets, I've told in person thousands of people that they were the Antichrist. Now that's an incredible thing to say to somebody. And a handful got mad at me. The rest of them. I mean, you know you're the instead of Christ. Oh no, but he's that guy over there that's going to be come out of the 10 nations of the common market, or maybe he's going to come out of something over there in Persia No. He's you. I get this email that says, well, I understand that, but do you think the other guy was still going to come over there? And you didn't understand anything. Well, what are those people doing over there? Well, you want to read something creepy? There's something really creepy. This is Harry's words, or this is really creepy. It's a story in Harper's from last March about an organization that I've been aware of for a long time called The Family. So Harry, I'm sure Harry didn't even read the whole thing when he emailed it, but he read part of it, and then he sent me an email and he said, "This is really creepy." You remember that?
I don't remember. I know it's there, but
The Family is this group. They're a secret group of Christians, of senators and yeah. Congressmen and all business leaders and kings and everything. It's an incredible group of people. And this reporter got selected to be to come in as one of the family, or to be considered for it. And he wrote this incredible piece. I've known about it since just before I was a believer. When I wasn't a believer, I just thought they were pretty neat guys because they knew how to get power. But now it truly is creepy.
Can I have people like doctors and PhDs come serve these other people in these houses that
Well, it's not just doctors, it's congressmen to come and serve and wash toilets and senators. But it's great. From one standpoint, it's incredible. But from another standpoint, it's there. They're trying to gain power. Their purpose is to gain power secretly.
Yeah, that's why it's creepy, because right. A lot of it is like
It's good discipleship.
The idea of discipleship is there, but the purpose of it,
right?
Yeah. It just creeps the whole rest of it out.
Yeah. So, secret societies.
There's a jillion secret societies. There's the most scary one in the universe is called Pari de Sion. It's the Order of Zion. But this one is up there too. They're the Knights Templar, the Masons, the Rosicrucians. But those guys are sort of like old hat. They used to be, or the Bilderbergs or the Illuminati,
you got your Trilateral Commission.
But there's a jillion secret societies because that's gnosis. People want to be part of the secret, the thing.
And then the people who are afraid of the secret societies form their own.
Yeah.
Being aware of the secret societies. The more of them that you're aware of, you're a member of an elite who knows about the conspiracy.
That's right. John Birch Society. Yeah, sure. I mean, like some of these were real cabals. They were powerful at one time. Now they're just sort of stupid. But like the Masons, everybody, most of the early presidents were Masons, and the architects of Washington D.C. and everything was done according to a layout and secret. And now they're just goofy. My uncle was a 33-degree Mason. He's just goofy.